Over the last few weeks, I've been looking at some passages of Scripture that I want to use for the next few weeks. Things that we have talked about from time to time and considered from time to time, but I want to go through in more detail for us at this point. And so we'll be looking in Daniel chapter 9 tonight. Daniel chapter 9. And I'm not going to ask you to stand tonight because I have decided to read this whole chapter for our scripture reading. It's unusual. I don't usually do this, but tonight I'm going to. Won't do it throughout all of the time we look at this, but from time to time we just need to get a big picture view of what's happening in a passage. And so we're going to take a little liberty tonight. I think y'all can handle it. Just open your Bibles, read along with me. This is not all in our PowerPoint, although some of it will be. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you've driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we've sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as to what has been done to Jerusalem. As it's written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, so we've not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I've now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with the flood. And till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate." Amen. I added that, by the way. That's not in the text. Amen. If you see in all this, as we read Daniel's prayer and God's response, if you see a matter of great significance, and you should, all we have to read is really verse 24 to understand what a big moment this is. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for the holy city. And for those who may not be aware, the 70 weeks were weeks of years. So each week represented 7 years. 70 weeks represented 490 years. And so the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks then would get us through 69 weeks, leaving 1 7-year period yet to come. Are you telling me, Brother Rich, that what this passage tells us is yet to be fulfilled? Yeah, we're still waiting for that. So this prayer Daniel prayed from his place, his dwelling place, we'll talk about that a little bit more, the place where he lived, somewhere in the palace, somewhere around the area of Babylon, wherever he was, all those many centuries ago. And the answer that he got to this prayer is still playing out in our world today. What a promise this is. With the conclusion of these 70 weeks, Gabriel told Daniel, the transgression will be finished, the sins will be ended, reconciliation will be made, we'll bring in everlasting righteousness, we'll seal up vision and prophecy, and the Most Holy will be anointed. How's that for a purpose statement? This is what's going to happen. This is why these 70 weeks, these 70 weeks of years have been proclaimed. And so tonight we're going to be looking at this great message, and over the next few weeks we'll be looking at it, this great prayer, prayer of Daniel, and the answer that came to him from Gabriel. Daniel sets the date of this as being the first year in the reign of King Darius. So he is writing this in Daniel chapter 9, and he is talking about an event that had happened previously. This was not, this was something that had happened before. We know what happened when Darius came to power. We don't really know who he is. His name simply means Lord. Most have suggested that Darius is a title, much like Herod was a title, or Pharaoh was a title. Darius then was a title. We know that he appointed a number of princes to rule over the kingdom, and he appointed three presidents. That's what we'd call them. And the chief of all the presidents, then second only to the king himself, was, yep, our man Daniel. Daniel was greatly envied, obviously, because of this appointment. And those who were under him, his political enemies, and they decided to bring him down. They carefully scrutinized his life, and they determined that they could find no occasion of fault. That's in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4. The presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So Daniel's political appointments decided to use his faith against him. And they knew that if they could come up with a plan somehow, they could perhaps be able to trip him up and bring him down because of the way he believed in God. Well, the princes, the other princes and the other presidents played on Darius's ego, and he signed a law, and like all the laws of the Medes and Persians, it couldn't be undone once it was signed into law. And he declared that for 30 days, no one in the kingdom could pray to any god except to him. Daniel, of course, violated the law by continuing his normal practice, giving rise to that great old spiritual that you may or may not remember. Old Daniel prayed every morning, noon, and night. He went right on with his practice. He didn't hide in a closet. He opened the window, got out where anybody could see him, morning, noon, and night. He prayed to the Lord God of Israel. He did not pray to Darius. He did not even pray to an image of Darius. He prayed like all of the faithful Jews prayed to the God who could not be seen, the invisible God, the God that could only be seen by faith. Daniel bowed. He prayed. Law or no law, lion's den or no lion's den, Daniel prayed. So when Daniel sets the scene in Daniel chapter 9 as the first year of King Darius, we have every reason to suppose that this was right in the middle of that time. Either before or shortly after, he ended up in the lion's den because of his prayer life. We know then, because of this date, that Daniel has been in captivity for around 60 years and was probably close to 80 years old, if not past that mark already. It's important for us then to notice that Daniel was praying a great prayer of intercession for his nation. And we'll see this more about this as we go along. But for now, we notice in verse 20, he was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of God. He had understood from reading and studying the writings of Jeremiah the prophet that they were going to be in captivity for 70 years. And he then turned to God and began to pray and confess the sins of his nation. And so, at least a part of the reason why we're going to consider this passage tonight is because Daniel was praying for his nation. He was praying prayers of confession for his sins and the sins of his nation. And I believe tonight we can look at Daniel's prayer and see in it some principles that will help us to pray for our nation. I want to say this plainly and simply tonight. The United States of America needs the prayers of God's people. And I'm not talking about praying for some political party, either one, to get in power. I mean, we need to pray for our nation. And I think modeling our prayer for our nation after the prayer of Daniel will not be a bad thing for us to do. Our nation has sinned against God. Our nation has turned against God. If ever a nation needed prayer, then it's ours. He looks back, Daniel does, to a historical perspective, and he could see that defeated, looted, murdered, and enslaved, and burned, and destroyed nation that he'd been taken out of as a very young teenager. God had warned them again and again that he was going to judge them, and he did. I am not a prophet. I claim no prophetic or divine revelation, but it seems to me, based on Romans chapter 1, that America is already experiencing the judgment of God and has been for a long time. And if you read Romans chapter 1, you'll see very plainly what God said. We, you see, don't go back to the law of Moses to read what God promised them, Israel, if they didn't do what he told them to do. He made some very clear promises. Remember when Moses stood between Mount there by Mount Gerizim and stood there in the valley of decision and pointed them toward that way of cursing and the way of blessing. And if you're obedient to God, then you'll be blessed. And if you're not obedient, you'll be cursed. And all the people shouted amen. But boy, they sure didn't do what God told them to do very long. But we don't go back to the law of Moses in order to determine what we should be doing. We can look in Romans chapter 1. And see what God's judgment looks like. Three times, not once, not twice, but three times in Romans chapter 1, God says, God gave them up. God gave them over. Those are actions of God's divine judgment. A couple of recent surveys considering the Catholic, Protestant, evangelical crowds in the United States of America found that only 17 to 25% of our population is in church on any given Sunday morning. Interestingly, that correlated to the percentage of another study, speaking of those who claim to be Christians who are attending church regularly. And this one kind of stood out to me of all of the polls that I've seen conducted over the years of my ministry. This one kind of stood out because this one defined regular church attendance as being two times in the last eight Sundays. And for those of us who are more simple, like myself, that's once a month. Once a month. So they defined regular attendance, those who are attending church regularly, as once a month. So that 17 to 25% of our population is apparently predominantly made up of at least a significant number of people who are only there once a month. That's no big news flash. I can guarantee you tonight that this research is not unknown to those who are involved in our current national elections. If you want to get elected, which crowd are you going to cater to? The 25% who are in church on Sunday, or the 75% who are either non-Christian worshipers, not worshipers at all, not regular, or perhaps not even remotely faithful in their spiritual lives? I think the answer to that question will be obvious to us all. So if God has begun already His judgment of our nation, and I think we are, then the hope of our nation is for God's people to pray. I believe that 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 still applies to us. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I believe that. On the other hand, I also know that we could be, and perhaps are, facing a similar situation to what Daniel was facing. Those 70 weeks were going to play out. Those 69 weeks of years, that 483 years, they played out exactly like Daniel said they did. The wise men who came from Babylon seeking the one who was born king of the Jews, they were very familiar with Daniel's writings. And they knew it was time for the king of Israel to be born. Daniel had told them. And when Jesus donned that donkey that we'll be celebrating here in a few weeks on Palm Sunday and remembering and commemorating, and I'll be preaching that morning on Jesus as the Son of David. No, that's not a happenstance kind of thing. When Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on that donkey, it was an incredibly prophetic moment. I would go so far as to say that it was down to the very day that Daniel said, and after 69 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. It was time. And so here we see an incredible example of Daniel praying for his nation and of God then responding and giving to us information that applies to us. And we're going to see both sides of this. We're going to consider God's prayer and answer to how to pray for our nation. And we're going to then consider the answer to Daniel's prayer and to consider what's coming to this world. The thing that we'll see first of all tonight and spend some time looking at is that Daniel's prayers were motivated by Scripture. He tells this that he was studying in verse 2, Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years. Jeremiah actually mentioned this twice. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11. Isn't it cool, by the way, that we can read the same book of Jeremiah that Daniel read so long ago? Isn't that great? Isn't our God wonderful? Isn't the Word of God wonderful? We don't have to wonder about what he was reading because we can read it for ourselves. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Jeremiah 29:10, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word to you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thought of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and of hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Now, it would be difficult for Daniel to know exactly when that 70-year period of judgment would begin and end. Jerusalem began to serve the king of Babylon, and then later they would rebel, and so they were conquered militarily and completely destroyed after that rebellion. So it'd be difficult to date exactly when God began counting that 70 years. You know, that's one of the challenges that we have in prophecy. It's always going to be difficult for us to figure out exactly when God starts the clock. He can tell us there's going to be 7 years, but exactly when does he start counting the clock? That can be hard for us to figure out. But regardless, Daniel could certainly see that the time of this captivity was drawing near, or the end of this captivity was drawing near. And so when he began to pray for God to hear and forgive, he knew then that his prayers were lining up with the Word of God. That God had promised them judgment, and that judgment was coming to an end. It was getting close. It was getting near. And because he understood that, then Daniel fell down on his face and began to pray and plead to God for forgiveness and for mercy. Not because they'd been good, not because their nation had done right, but because God was good and God was right. And so he prays the goodness and the mercy of God. He saw the promises of God. And as we see the promises of God any time in Scripture, we are perfectly right to pray that promise to God and ask him to fulfill it. Sometimes you wonder, well, what can I pray about? Well, it's always good to start there. Pick up the promises of God and start praying them. It's always appropriate to pray God's promises. Think about the one where he said, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's one we need to be calling before him rather regularly. And so every time that we've messed up and we want to pray to God, we could start out with that. God, you promised that if we'd confess our sin, you'd be faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I know you're going to forgive me, but I need that cleansing. So I just want to confess my sin to you and pray that you'd bring cleansing into my life. God's made a promise. Do we ask him to fulfill that promise? That's what Daniel is doing in this passage. And it's what it means then for us to pray with our prayers rooted in the truth of Scripture. Sometimes God's promises to us are conditional. If you'll do this, then I'll do this. And so praying those conditional promises then reminds us that we need to check and see whether we've actually fulfilled our end of that, whether we have done what God tells us to do. If you'll do this, then I'll do this. It is Scripture, you see, that reveals then God's greatness and God's glory. And that always, as we consider then the truth of God, we are always going to be motivated, as Daniel was, to pray the greatness and the glory of God. And it also moves him and moves us to pray in humility and confession. It wasn't all that long ago, and yet it seems like a lifetime ago, that some folks in our town called for a gathering over on the football field here in Cabot. It was the height of the pandemic. It was so much fear, and schools were closed. But they called on people to gather together and to seek God and to pray. And I went. Some of you were there. I was about the last one on the program. I'm not sure how that worked out, whether it was by design or just what, but it meant that I sat around for quite a long time listening to what other people were praying and saying. And I don't mind telling you tonight, I heard a lot of naming it and claiming it going on in that prayer meeting, and you guys remember it. I'll never forget one guy who stood up and prayed and declared. I mean, he declared it. I declare it by faith that there'll not be one more case of COVID in our schools or in our community. Well, he missed that one by quite a bit. A lot of people died with it after he made that declaration. I got up and I read Daniel chapter 9. It wasn't real popular, I don't think, but I think it was a good time for us to remember. I mean, you heard it. You heard it tonight. God, it's because of our sin and our rebellion that all of this disaster has come upon us. And hear, O God, and forgive. So help us to confess our sins. When we pray to God and we pray His word to Him, and we pray, then line our prayers up in with the truth of God. We see our sin. We see God's mercy and forgiveness. We pray in humility and confession, not making demands, but in humility and confession. So our prayers need to be grounded and rooted in the study of the Word of God, and our prayers are to be guided then by the will of God. He understood that God had promised 70 years, that those 70 years were almost over. Humanly speaking, it would have been easy for Daniel to conclude, well, God has promised this, so why pray about it? In the first place, no one who has ever lived understood, listen to me tonight, nobody who has ever lived understood more clearly or perfectly the plans and purposes and power of God better than Jesus Christ did. And yet he still prayed, "Thy will be done," and taught us to pray the same thing. Isn't that what he taught us? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We really don't have to know anything more than that. When we study the Word of God and we understand then the will of God, that God has plans and God has purposes and God has a power then to accomplish those plans and purposes, and we wonder, well, why does God want us to pray? Or why would we pray about this? Because God told us to. We read that and we say, God, your will be done. And we understand God didn't need Daniel's prayers to help him accomplish his purposes and plans any more than he needs our prayers to help him accomplish his purpose and his plan. So why? And I've isolated at least two reasons why we need to pray for God's will to be accomplished. And first of all, it prepares us for God's plans and purposes in our own life. You see, we need to understand tonight, if God has a plan and purpose for the United States of America and we're in the United States of America, if God has a plan and purpose for this world and we're in the world, then God's plans and His purposes are going to affect us. Do you understand that? If God is going to judge the nation, the United States of America, and I'm a member, a citizen of this country, then God's purpose, whatever that is going to affect me and my family. So if I'm going to see that in Scripture and begin to pray about this, then it prepares me for what is to come. Jeremiah wasn't called the weeping prophet for nothing. He spent so much time crying to God over what he was revealed, what was revealed to him, what God showed to him. So Daniel received the word of God, and over again he began to weep and cry and call out to God. It didn't change the plan of God, but it changed Jeremiah a lot. But not only that, then God revealed to Jeremiah and all of that how they were to prepare themselves for the coming judgment, and all the false prophets that were running around declaring victory. Man, we've got this. God's got this. Nothing's going to happen. God's always took care of this. I mean, the false prophets were running around in droves in Jeremiah's day saying, everything's going to be great. Oh, and there was old Jeremiah. What'd they do to him? Put him in jail. Threw him down in a hole to die. Took his book, cut it up, and threw it in the fire. How's that for a response? So what'd God do? He told Jeremiah, write it again. Thank God he did. There it is, still there. God told him, though, how to prepare for what was to come, how to save his life. Interestingly enough, I thought about this week. God even told him how to invest their money. He did. Remember when he told Jeremiah to go and buy a field? Take the deed and the security thereof? But Jeremiah was never going to farm that field. He was never going to build a house on that field. Not going to happen. But he was going to do that for generations yet unborn. He did it in faith. And when you get right down to it, isn't what we do with our money always a matter of faith to some degree? Sure it is. Sometimes then God will show us things about his plans and purposes that we had not noticed before when we begin to pray about what he says he's going to do. When Gabriel came and showed Daniel what Jeremiah had said, then Daniel understood that there was something there in Jeremiah's prophecy that had not been revealed before. And in fact, in just reading those words of Jeremiah, and I've already read them to you once tonight, I won't reread them to you, but 70 years are completed at Babylon. 70 years you're going to serve the king of Babylon. Oh, but there was a lot more to it than that. So that 70 years, you see, that Israel was going to serve in Babylon had a bigger meaning. Not just 70 years, but actually 490 years. And lo and behold, even with what God told Daniel, there was still something in there that even Daniel didn't see. And that was the fact that these years were not going to be coterminous. They were not going to just pile up together as we count things together, so that the 69th week, 490 years in, or 483 years would be followed by another 7 years. No, there was going to be a huge gap in there. And God didn't reveal to him at all, even to Gabriel. As far as I can determine, God didn't show him. It was a mystery. That is, it was a truth that was not revealed. And in fact, we have to read all the way over to the book of Revelation to find out about that 7 years, that last 7 years of Daniel's vision that we're still waiting to see fulfilled. Now, there are many other examples to things like this. We have to be careful with it, because if we're not careful, we'll start seeing things like this or trying to make things like this in the Word of God appear when the Word of God doesn't tell us they're there. I know for an absolute verifiable fact that there was more to Jeremiah's prophecy than just that Israel was going to have 70 years in Babylon. Why? Because God told us in Daniel, and God told Daniel by the prophet, or by the angel Gabriel, that these 70 years were going to happen. These were weeks of years, a 490-year period. And I know for an absolute fact that that 483 years ended with Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And I know then for an absolute fact that there's that 70th week that's yet to come. Because we have the absolute truth of God. So there was that apparent meaning of the prophecy, but there was more to it that they didn't see. God came back to it again and revealed more to them. God came back to it again and revealed more to them. And when we have a thus saith the Lord on it, and I hope that you understand what that means, then it's absolutely reliable. And I try to hang around there, and I don't try to. I hang around there, and I stay away from all the speculation. There's more speculation than I can run down. And it's been that way my whole ministry. Of all these people wanting to pull up these prophecies and say, oh man, there's something in there, you don't see it. And I read it, and I don't see it. I say, well, show me where in the Bible it tells us that there's more to it. If they can't do it, I don't pay them any attention. Just move on. But what we have here, we know is absolute truth. This is a big deal. So we'll close then tonight with this concept as we begin our consideration of Daniel chapter 9 by knowing that how do we pray for our nation? Well, our prayers need to be motivated by the Word of God. Are they when we pray for our nation today? Are our prayers still motivated by the Word of God? Absolutely. We're told, and with no ambiguity whatsoever, that we are to pray for kings and for all those who are in authority. The Bible tells us to do it. Are we doing it? And as we read and study Scripture then, we should be seeing the promises of God and seeing the plans and purposes of God. And we can and should be praying because God told us to do it, to pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not going to change the will of God, but it changes us. If nothing else, it gives us some peace because it is a constant reminder that no matter how messed up this world gets, no matter how messed up this political season is, no matter how crazy the world may seem to be, there's a God in heaven and He still rules over this world. His purposes are going to be brought to pass. And we can pray with full confidence, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah. Interestingly, the early church practiced exactly that. Remember in Acts chapter 6, when Simon Peter called for the deacons to be brought in and established that New Testament office. They said, but we, and that is the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Those two go together. They understood that. We need to understand it as well. So that we pray to God and we pick up the word of God and we read the word of God. We pray for God to show us what we need to see, to speak to us His wisdom for the day and for the days. To show us His plans and purposes. So that we will be found in harmony with them and not working in opposition to them. I'm going to have fun over the next few weeks in Daniel chapter 9. It's a great passage. There's a lot for us to see. Daniel prayed. Are we? Let's stand together, please.